Well, good morning, church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jake Colburn. I'm currently a PhD student at the School of Mines in Golden, and I'm working in steel research, studying metallurgy, and have had the privilege of being a part of TLC, soon to be Valor Church, for about 4 years now, where I've had been able to serve in a number of different ways in this church, which one of those being every now and then getting to preach. And here just recently was confirmed by our members to be one of our elders for Valor Church. So excited for that, and thank you all for allowing me to do that. And so I want to begin today's message with a commentary quote from one of our favorite 17th century Puritan ministers, I'm sure one of your favorites, Matthew Henry, that I came across a number of years ago, and have found myself time and time again coming back to this, where he says this regarding Ecclesiastes chapter 7, that every true believer is ready to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Forget not at the same time that personal righteousness, walking in the newness of life, is the only real evidence of interest by faith in the righteousness of the Redeemer. And what I love about this exposition is that it highlights one of the foundational biblical truths of the Christian life that we've talked about before, of seeking to hold in tension these two seemingly competing extremes, that we're called to walk in the confessional humility before God, but at the same time to walk in the strength, in the power, in the righteousness that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought us. We don't spend our entire lives sulking in pity and in this woe is me-ness, but we also never forget that God is holy. He's perfectly holy, and we are not. And he's calling us to live righteously unto him. God calls the forgiven sinner to show the world his goodness and light, to walk in the newness of life that he has given. And this idea that Henry was showing us here works into what we'll see today in Joshua chapter 8. And our big idea for today is that God accepts and uses his restored and obedient people. And so as a quick refresher of where we've been so far through the book of Joshua in our series, Strong and Courageous, as we begin in chapter 1, we see that God's call to Joshua is to be strong, to be courageous as he leads the people of Israel into the promised land. And so Joshua, he sends spies into Jericho, the first city in the path of conquest to the land of Canaan. And these spies were hidden, protected by Rahab, who with her family was promised to be protected when Israel overtook the city of Jericho. And so then we saw after the miraculous stopping and crossing of the dried Jordan River, God instructed Joshua to set up a memorial of stones to remind the Israelites and to remind future generations of Israelites the wondrous work that he had done and God's commitment to his people. Israel then follows God's instructions in walking around the walls of Jericho to bring them crumbling down. And then they defeat the city while also upholding their promise to Rahab and her family. However, we see then that one Israelite, Achan, did not follow the Lord's instruction and secretly kept some of the spoils of Jericho for himself rather than destroying them as God had instructed. And at the same time, Israel begins to get a little bit cocky in their strength. And they think that they can easily defeat the next town that they're going to, the people of Ai, with little effort and little manpower, and we see that Israel suffers an embarrassing defeat at their hands. So God then instructs Joshua to cleanse the people of their sin regarding Achan's greed. And once Achan is restored and the spoils that he took were destroyed, God's anger subsides. And so as we come to Joshua chapter 8, we see that Joshua is likely quite discouraged. Under his leadership, a great sin has occurred in the people that has brought God's anger against them, and subsequently they suffered this embarrassing defeat at the hands of the people of Ai. But God had not forsaken his people. He still had a plan for them. He still wanted to use them and still had great things in store for them as they repented and were restored to an obedient heart towards God. And so that leads us today to Joshua chapter 8. So let's stand and begin reading with verse 1 in Joshua chapter 8. If you have one of the black Bibles in the back, that's on page 189, and we'll begin reading here in verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, Take all the troops with you and go attack AI. Look, I have handed over to you the king of AI, his people, city, and land. Treat AI and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except that you may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So Joshua and all the troops set out to attack AI. Joshua selected 30,000 of his best soldiers and sent them out at night. So now we'll jump down to verse 28. We see Joshua burned AI and left it a permanent ruin, still desolate today. He hung the body of the king of AI on a tree until evening, and at sunset, Joshua commanded that they take his body down from the tree. They threw it down at the entrance of the city gate and put a large pile of rocks over it, which still remains today. At that time, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel, just as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. Then they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings on it. There on the stones, Joshua copied the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the Israelites. All Israel, resident, alien, and citizen alike, with their elders, officers, and judges, stood on either side of the ark of the Lord's covenant, facing the Levitical priest who carried it. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded earlier concerning blessing the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings as well as the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the entire assembly of Israel, including the women, the dependents, and the resident aliens who lived among them. This is the word of the Lord. So for today, we see the first point that we're going to look at from this passage is, one, we see the movement from sin to restoration. And so chapter 8 begins with God giving Joshua a similar charge that he had given him in the first chapter of the book after Moses' death and Joshua's calling to be the next leader of the people of Israel. He gave the charge to not be afraid or discouraged. And again, Joshua is likely quite discouraged, quite despondent after the events that happened in chapter 7. But because he and the people have obeyed and confessed and removed the sin from their midst, God has restored them from their state, from his state of sin and anger against them. And God not only restores them, but he's now ready to use them. So God tells Joshua that he has handed over the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land, and that God is ready to use and is calling Joshua and the Israelites to move forward in this restoration and newness of life. And so then the question becomes, how do we seek restoration with God? How do we move from that transition of sin to restoration? We do it by faithfully and with spirit-poweredness, putting away sin, driving it out, eradicating it from our lives. You may have noticed in chapter 7 that Joshua does not seek out the Lord's direction in a plan to attack Ai. He, one, does not seek God in that decision, but we see that he also is likely letting pride get in the way of him seeking God's face, in the way of seeking God. He's underestimating his enemy and thinking that he was good enough on his own to handle this situation without God. And likely the reason we see that is because the sin of Achan, the sin of greed, the sin of a disobedience had not been dealt with. It had not been confessed. It had not been removed from their lives, which led to this silence from God and this lack of pursuit of God on Joshua's part. And the silence makes sense. If sin is what fundamentally separates us from God, how can we expect to be close to God and listening well to him when we have unrepentant, unconfessed sin in our lives? As Paul tells us in Galatians, a little leaven leavens or corrupts the whole loaf. We see that sin, that false action, that false belief does not stay confined to one space in our lives. But instead, it affects and it spreads to every part of our lives, including and especially including our relationship with God and our ability to listen well to him, to follow well what he is calling us to do. One commentator summarizes it well by saying, when we have faithfully put away sin, we may expect to hear from God to our comfort. And God's directing us how to go on in our Christian work and warfare is a good evidence of his being reconciled to us. You see, that when we put away sin, we may expect to hear from God. We may expect to hear God's directing and see that evidence of reconciliation in our life. And so think of it like the walkie-talkies that I'm sure many of us or all of us had as kids growing up. And they all had these designated ranges for which they worked. And you may have been a little bit jealous of your friend that had the cooler, nicer walkie-talkies with the longer range. But as you got closer and closer to the end of the range that was designated for those walkie-talkies, where you had many big things, big buildings, big trees in the way, as you created more and more separation between the two people, the clarity of communication got worse and worse, until eventually you couldn't hear the other person at all. And so how did you guarantee the clearest communication possible? You remove all the obstacles in the way and you get closer to the person you want to talk with. It's the same with our communication with God. How do we hear as clearly as we can from God? We remove what separates us from God. We remove the things that are in the way of our relationship with God. We remove the sin from our lives. And this point to us, it's a critical theological biblical truth about union and communion with Christ. Just as Israel's sin and pride did not break or negate its covenant with God, its relationship with God, but it instead strained and weakened its relationship with God, so it is with us today. As followers of Christ, our union, our joining with Christ is unchangeable. The work of God's Spirit in us is irrevocable. Once united with Christ, nothing can separate us from Christ. However, our communion with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, our closeness with Christ can be affected and strained by our sin and our repeated unresponsiveness to God's calling in our lives. Now think about marriage. I cannot be more or less married to my wife. It's a binary state. I'm either married or I'm not married. But I can do things in my relationship with my wife to increase the closeness of that relationship, to strengthen that relationship. And the opposite is true. I can do things in my marriage that weaken that relationship, that strain my marriage. You see, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ. But are you letting sins and unresponsiveness to God in your life deteriorate and weaken your communion and fellowship with Him? If you're wondering why God feels so distant, so silent, so far from you, is it because there's unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life that you're holding on to or too prideful to submit to God? What sin do you need to confess that is hurting your communion with God? What sin is there that you need to bring before God and say, Lord, I give this to you? The good news is that sin is defeated through Christ, and that God has promised forgiveness in His presence to those who confess to Him. So put away, put to death the sins in your life, as Romans 8:13 says, that by the Spirit we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. Time and time again, the New Testament calls us and urges us for believers in their need and pursuit of continuous sanctification, for the need and pursuit of continuous removal of what separates us from God, both to God's glory and to His witness, but also to the benefit of our relationship with Him. When God revealed the sin of Achan to Joshua, He did not delay in making things right. The very next morning, as God directed, Joshua got to work in fixing and correcting the sin that was in Israel. May we do the same. Today is the day. Now is the time to make things right with God, to confess the sin in your life that is drawing you away from God. And so then the next question becomes, but why should we? Why should we seek this restoration and this confession before God? And the answer is that God wants to use us through our restoration from sin. That as we move from sin to restoration, God is saying, I'm ready and wanting to use you. And He calls us to trust and obey His plan. So as we look back at the central section of this chapter, we see after Israel's restoration, God instructs Joshua this plan of an ambush against the city of Ai, and God even instructs during the battle, instructs Joshua on what he is to do to bring victory for Israel. And when Joshua sought the Lord's direction, rather than doing his own way, we see that God directed and helped him towards victory. And so we see we're shown that one defeat or failure does not signal the end of a believer's usefulness to God. Amen. So please hear that again. One defeat or failure does not signal the end of a believer's usefulness to God. When we are restored, God is calling us to be used by him. He's calling us to make ourselves available to be used by him. And more than that, we see that God always provides for his servants what they need to follow the calling and direction that he has given them when they make themselves available to be used by him. God's plan is always better than our plan. Make no mistake about that. And in all our ways, we're called to acknowledge God by prayer, by praise, by dependence, to follow and trust his plan. And church, this is important for us today. As we embark on the journey that God has given us to move to Northwest Arvada as Valor Church, we ask that you would trust God's plan. Justin and staff, they've sought God's vision and direction for our church amidst the challenges, and as we now see them, the opportunities that have come before us. And unity and clarity are paramount as a church. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, quickly urged them to agree in what they say, to let there be no divisions among them, that they would be united with the same understanding and the same conviction, to let there be no rivalry among them. And Satan has a playbook for this situation. He wants the church to be divided, to shy away from trust and obedience, and to let resentment fester in the silence of doubt and opposition. As Justin mentioned in his newsletter this week, we seek to have clarity on why we're doing what we're doing. If you ever have questions or concerns about the direction and the calling and the mission of our church, please reach out. We want to be clear. We want to answer the why, and most importantly, we want to trust and obey God's plan for us. And so may we as a church never get too lost in the plans and programs and details that we miss the main goals of the church. The Church of Jesus Christ exists to build God's kingdom and to support and edify God's church. May we never let plans and programming, and may you and I never let our personal preferences get in the way of that dual mission, to build God's kingdom and to edify his church. And if we're doing those two things in accordance with God's word, we are doing what we are called to do. We are obeying his plan. We seek to share with the world that God brings people from sin to restoration, from darkness to light, that he uses his imperfect people to share his message about grace and forgiveness. This is the renewal that we seek in the world around us in how we build the kingdom of God, sharing the news that the lost can be found and the sinner can be restored. That is our unified goal and mission. And so as the Israelites worked and fought as one unified body, trusting and obeying God's plan, so should we work. So should we fight to trust and obey God's plan in all that we do. So how do we seek this transition from sin to restoration? We, with spirit-filled power, faithfully put away sin to God's glory and to our availability to be used by him and to follow and trust and obey his plan. And so now we're going to jump to the last section of this passage. And we're going to basically be looking at sort of the corollary to what we just discussed. And we'll see that we're looking at how we can guard against the fall back into sin. So as we first looked at moving upwards towards God in that transition from sin to restoration, we're now going to look at how we can prevent the downward movement, the fall back into sin once we have been restored. And so verses 30 through 35 show us Joshua and the Israelites' response after their victory over Ai. We see that Joshua builds an altar. He copies the words of the law on the stones of the altar. And then we have half the people of Israel in front of Mount Gerizim, half of the people in front of Mount Ebal. And Joshua then reads aloud all of the words of the law to the people. And we see that Joshua is ready. He was eager for the Israelites to celebrate and worship God for his faithfulness to his covenant and his promises. God promised that he would be with and lead the people of Israel into the promised land, and he did just that. Israel's reconciliation and restoration to God brought victory. And here we see that they are affirming that reconciliation and recommitting themselves to God's covenant and his law. They failed, were restored, and we're now working to instill and keep that restoration through reminding the people of the law and their call to keep and follow it. And this really appears to be somewhat of a turning point for Joshua and the people of Israel throughout this book. We see that besides the deception at the hands of the Gibeonites in the next chapter, Joshua and Israel, for the most part, continue to follow and trust and listen to God as they continue the conquest through the promised land, to the point where you see that the land was at rest for a while, that the land was able to be divided amongst the tribes of Israel. But as Joshua aged, as the people rested, sin began to creep back in. The people of Israel did not continue the conquest. They did not continue as God had directed to remove and expel all of the pagan religions, all of the pagan beliefs in the region, and instead began themselves to follow and worship false idols. They forgot the affirmations. They forgot those commitments that they had made to God here in chapter 8. As they came off this spiritual high of seeing God do amazing, wondrous works in defeating their enemies before them, they became spiritually lax, and much more open and vulnerable to the spiritual attacks of the enemy. And so in the transition from sin to restoration, we saw that Satan attacks through discouragement, guilt, and shame, that God will not forgive us or desire to use us after we have sinned. But here with guarding against that transition back down to sin, we see that Satan instead attacks with complacency, with comfort, with pride. After spiritual victory is one of the most prominent times that the enemy will attack, and we can't let ourselves become lax and lazy and so open to defeat because of the spiritual comfort and complacency that we have. So how do we defend? How do we guard against the temptation to fall back into sin after we have been so graciously restored? Through discipline and remembrance. Two simple but two very powerful things. And so why did God have the Israelites set up the memorial of the stones after they crossed the Jordan River? And why did God institute so many festivals, so many holidays, all these daily sacrifices, continual sacrifices for the people of Israel? We see that one of the major reasons for all these things was so that they would remember. That they would remember all that God had done for them and praise and worship God in Him alone when they were faced with false gods, with false idols that could never do what God had done for them. All these things were to combat the spiritual amnesia that Israel found itself in time and time again throughout the Old Testament, of forgetting their covenant, forgetting the laws that God had called them to follow, and forgetting all that God had done for them, and instead deciding that it was better to follow false gods and idols. And this is one of the reasons we have spiritual disciplines, to remind us of how great, how powerful, how true our God is. Prayer, reading our Bibles, gathering with other believers, partaking in communion. These are all spiritual disciplines that, amidst the calling and beckoning of false idols and false gods in our lives today, all these disciplines point us back to God. They reorient us away from what is wrong and towards what is true. And another, we can agree that we are all forgetful, easily distracted creatures. And God knows that. So He's given us these ways to help combat the enemy's call to forget our God and to follow the idols and ways of this world. And just like any muscle or skill, continuous maintenance, continuous practice in the using of that muscle or skill is required to prevent deterioration. For example, many of you may not know, but I played trumpet for a semester in high school for my fine arts credit, and I wasn't that great though, but if you're unaware of how to play a brass instrument, you have to form a certain shape and structure with your lips called an embouchure that allows your lips to vibrate or buzz as you exhale. And so the tightness, the looseness of your embouchure determines how high of a note or how low of a note that you can play. And your lips have muscles. And forming this good embouchure takes practice. It takes working those muscles. And doing that for almost every day for a semester allowed me to have a decent, though not amazing, embouchure that unfortunately has deteriorated with time, to no surprise. I cannot buzz well or play the trumpet as well as I used to in high school because I no longer work those muscles. I no longer practice those skills that I need to play the trumpet well. But our spiritual muscles are the same. It takes discipline. It takes practice. It takes hard work to get those, to not let those muscles get weak and unable to defend against the attacks of the enemy. We talked about putting on and using the armor of God last week. And William Gurnall, another 17th century Puritan, says this about the armor of God. The Christian's armor will rust, except to be furbished with the oil of prayer. What the key is to the watch, prayer is to our graces. It winds them up and sets them going. Church, is your armor rusty? Have you neglected its care by neglecting the spiritual disciplines that keep you battle ready and prepared for the spiritual fight around you? May we learn from the Israelites, the good things they did, the bad things they did, to continually, day by day, renew to God, return to God for our strength in remembrance of his great riches, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, so that we will better glorify him in all the things that we do, and that we will be able to show people and point people to the call of our Savior. And so I ask, do you need help in any of these spiritual disciplines? The disciplines of prayer, of reading your Bible, of gathering with the believers, of partaking in communion. Our main job in the leadership of this congregation is to help equip and teach and guide you in how to better follow Jesus. So if you have questions about these, please don't hesitate to ask. Engaging more with the last two here is rather easy. Come to church, do what you're doing now. Come to First Tuesdays, where we gather together to worship and to pray, which also helps with the discipline of prayer. Join a small group. Again, joining a small group helps you in multiple disciplines as well, such as reading your Bible and prayer. And if you need resources on how to do these disciplines better, again, please ask. We will be sure to help you in whatever ways that we can to do that better. And lastly, along with this, accountability helps. The transition from restoration to sin is an easy one to fall into if you're trying to do this all alone. We say it time and time again here that the Christian life is one that is not meant to be lived and walked through alone. Find someone or multiple people to help you stay on track and ask you to help keep you accountable if you are staying disciplined in your spiritual disciplines. Again, a small group is a great way to do this. If you're not in one, please find me, Glenn, Ben, Justin, or another staff member, again, so that we can be sure to help you get connected with a group. So church, let's have some shiny, ready for battle armor by staying disciplined in what we do and following Christ. And so to wrap up today, we've talked a good bit about sin. We've talked about how, one, it separates us from God, and how, two, as believers, it strains and hurts our communion with God. And this passage today points forward to the solution to sin. As the Israelites recommitted themselves to the Lord at the end of the chapter, we see that they offer burnt offerings to the Lord and read aloud both the blessings and the curses of the law. The law that Joshua read aloud points to the fact that we're sinful and that there are consequences and sacrifices needed for reconciliation because of our sin, and that we ourselves can never perfectly uphold the law. And while those daily sacrifices atone for the sins of Israel for a time, they all pointed forward to when there would be one sacrifice for all, an eternal sacrifice that would cleanse the curse of sin from our lives and forever restore our relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, who laid down his life, who made himself a curse on the cross for our behalf, taking the wrath of God that was due to us upon himself. His death and then resurrection 3 days later forever defeated sin and made a way for us to be restored and reconciled to God. And all who submit themselves to Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord and repent from their sins and choose to follow him for the rest of their lives are forgiven and eternally made right with God. Because of Jesus, sin is not the end. Because of Jesus, there can be a transition from sin to restoration. And because of Jesus, when we fail, he still calls us to be restored to him, and that we're not at the end of our usefulness to God. Jesus made the way. If that's the first time you've heard that, or you've never believed that to be true, I earnestly call you to believe that biblical truth and choose to follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and God will never forsake the repentant sinner that calls out to him. And if that's the 10,000th time you've heard that, I earnestly call you to be spurred on to cleanse the sin from your life out of a pursuit for holiness in the daily laying down of your life to God. We remember the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we may guard ourselves from falling back into sin. May we never move past the good news of the restoration of the gospel in its calling for us to live holy lives unto God. And so, church, I bring us back to where we started today. And ask that as we leave here today, may we be doing two things. May we be proclaiming that God be merciful to us as sinners, now restored to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. But also at the same time, may we leave here walking in personal righteousness, walking in the newness of life, walking in the restored life that Jesus Christ has given us, so that all may see the evidence of our faith and give glory to our God in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that has restored us, that has reconciled us and brought us back into fellowship with you. Lord, that is the greatest gift that you could ever have given, and you gave it joyfully and graciously. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond to that well every day, to live a calling, live a life that is holy and honoring and glorifying to you. Father, help us to see the sin in our lives that we need to confess. Holy Spirit, reveal those sins in our lives that we are called to confess to you so that we may move from sin to restoration. And Lord, help us to guard our hearts, to guard our minds, to stay disciplined, Lord, in our pursuit of you so that we may continue to follow you well. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we give all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.